Hey again, we're glad that you're here. We are in the midst of a message series that we're, over the next couple months, we're reading three great reads. We're calling this Summer Reads, this message series. We kicked it off a couple weeks ago with a book called Divine Direction by Greg Rochelle. It just came out this year, and we're going to use this one today and next week, and then we're going to kind of move into the next book. But this book is looking at how do we look at the decisions that we make in our lives, recognizing that we are a product of our decisions, that we are a product of the choices that we have made in the past, and we will be a product of the choices that we make in the future, that our choices have consequences. Some of those consequences are huge and life-shattering, life-altering. Others are small incremental choices that actually, when they are taken over time and build up, prove to make significant change or trajectory differences in our lives. And so it's important for us to think and to reflect about how do we make the choices that we make? How do we make the decisions that we make? And how do we integrate God into all of those decisions so that we're saying, not my will, God, but yours be done, so we might walk more in sync with who God is and what God wants for us in our lives. And so we've been on this journey of just kind of looking at the choices that we make. Over the next couple months, we're going to use a couple other really cool books. The next one we're going to use, and we're going to have it for sale next week in our lobby, is called Talking with God. And it is by a guy named Adam Weber. He pastors this huge church up in the Dakotas. And he just lays out so simply for us, like, how can we be in this place of just, how can we pray better? How can we talk to God better? Scriptures say that we should pray without ceasing. Well, what does that look like? And so we're going to have this fun time, this great journey, where I hope that on the other side of that book, we're all going to be able to say, gosh, my prayer life has gotten better. I'm spending more time in prayer. I'm being more intentional about my relationship with God. And I'm just experiencing Jesus in this whole new way as I'm seeking to be in this constant communication with him. And so that's going to be a fun book that we're going to look at. And then the third book we're going to use, again, just came out this month, as a matter of fact. And it's a book looking at the story of David and Goliath. And it takes the premise that we often think, hey, we're David, and we have a lot of these giants in our lives that we have to conquer. And it's, hey, you can be David, and you can conquer the giants in your life. But what Louis proposes, Louis Giglio, who's the author of this book, what he proposes is that we are not the ones who are supposed to slay the giants in our life, but Jesus in us and through us empowers us to slay the giants in our lives. And we're going to look at a lot of different giants in our lives that are just kind of holding us back or preventing us from, again, walking in this abundant place where God has in store for us. And the title of that book is Goliath Must Fall. And it's the idea that we got to look at our lives. We got to look at the things in our lives and figure out, what are those giants? What are those Goliaths that they need to fall, because they are preventing us from experiencing the fullness of God in our lives, and that when we invite Christ into these giant situations in our lives, that we are more than conquerors. We have victory through Jesus over these giants in our lives. So I hope that you will be able to hang out for those and dig into those books. We're doing a Sunday morning grow group from 9 until 10. I'm kind of facilitating that discussion. And we're just talking more in depth and in other ways about what we're reading. And so if you can join us for any of those, we'd love to have you. Even if you can just only come for one of them. Each week stands on its own, but they do build because of the books. We'd love to have you come and join us again from 9 until 10 o'clock. But today we are in the third in this series of four messages from Divine Direction. And let me just kind of bring you up to speed where we have been before. The first week I proposed this question to you that all of us want to know, like, what is God's will for my life? What is it that God wants me to do? What am I supposed to be in my life? What is his will for me? And what I propose to you and what Craig had talked about in this book is that God's will is simply this, that we would be holy. That we would be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7, it says that God's will. See, we don't have to guess. Isn't that good? God doesn't say, hey, you just figure out what you're supposed to be and the kind of person you're supposed to be. No, God just kind of lays it out there for us. And he says, this is God's will for you. Be holy. Can you say that? Say, be holy. Then he says, God has called us. He has called us to live holy lives. And we talked about that, that this idea is that holiness is that we are set apart for the things of God, that we are not like this world, but we are different than this world, that we don't do the things that the world does, that we set ourselves apart, we set ourselves on fire so that others might see Jesus in us. And so when we propose this question of what are we supposed to become, who are we supposed to be, the idea is this, that when you're becoming the right who, holy, God will lead you to the right do. When you're living the right why should I be that? Well, because God has called me to be holy. It'll be easier to discern the right what. You know, often we're like, oh, what should I do? Well, if we back it up and say, okay, first thing God has called me to do is to be holy, that actually helps us and helps our decisions to actually be easier, because it just kind of takes other alternatives and options off the table. Wouldn't you say so? When we look at the decisions that we have to make and say, okay, is this like a holy decision? Or is this like a, man, this is a me thing? When we say, no, what does God want in this versus what we want? Then actually lots of options just go off the table. And so for us to figure out if we want to become the right who, we need, God will lead us in order to the right do, we got to be holy. And when we're living the right why, it's easier for us to discern the right what. Then last week, we talked about the power to discern, the wisdom to discern. And this looked at the question, will God show me what to do? We've been there, right? God, what should I do? I'm facing this, Lord. I have these job options. I have this girl that I'm kind of really interested in. God, I have this path that I should take, that I have this college that I should look at. Like, what should I do, God? And sometimes one of the writers on Forbes kind of looks at this and says, we actually have this syndrome called paralysis of analysis, that some of us, especially the millennial generation, looks at so many options that we have that it's really tough for them to even make a decision. And so we've got to figure out, like, so how will God show us what it is that he wants us to do? And we get this great verse from Proverbs 4:7 that says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. Wow. Is that not like so profound, yet so simple? The wiser we get, the better the decisions we make, right? Seems kind of simple, right? And so when we ask God for wisdom, hey, God, would you guide me and lead me and direct me? Cool thing is, God's like, you know what? I've given you a lot of gifts. I've given you a lot of abilities. I've given you a lot of talents. You make the best decision. I've often said that freedom is God's greatest gift, and it's his greatest curse for us, because we get to do virtually anything that we want. But when we get this in sync with what God wants us to do, when we use and utilize and tap into the wisdom that God has given us and the wisdom that we see in God's word, we're going to make better choices and we're going to discover what we should do. And we talked about the fact that God will not always show us what to do. He won't. We could pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and he is not always going to show us the right what to do, because there could be lots of options. But he will give you the wisdom to decide. And that's a cool thing. When we tap in to the power of wisdom in our life, when we say, okay, God, I want the things you want. I want to see the world the way you see it. I just want you to guide me and you to lead me. God says, all right, so here's the deal. Like, be holy. Just be holy. And tap into the wisdom that I have given you. And then you're going to have better judgment. You're going to be able to make the best choice. Because usually in life, there's not just one or another choice, right? We usually have a breadth of options. Well, when we tap into the wisdom that God gives us, then we tap into the possibility of making the best or the better of the best choices. So far what we've looked at is, what is it that God wants us to do? What's his will for us in our lives? We've looked at, will God show us what to do? And this week, we're going to look at, what does it mean to trust God in the process? What does it mean to trust God in the process? Because would you agree with me? Life is hard. And we face battles, and we face difficulties. We face difficult people. We face difficult situations. As we try to discover what God wants us to do, and as we try to tap into the wisdom that God has given us, we face obstacles. And so how do we trust in the process as we are trying to make the right decisions? How do we trust that the decisions that we're making are the best decisions, so that we're not always going, oh gosh, should I have done this? Should I have done that? Should I have done this? And just live in this place of like always second guessing, second questioning your decisions. That I believe that we can actually be in this place that we just trust God. That when we make the decision, if we've made that decision based on, hey, I want to be holy, if we've made this decision of, hey, God has given me the wisdom, that we're going to make the best decision that we can. So how do we trust that God is going to do that? And so the question that we're going to look at today is, how do I trust God in the process? How do I trust God? Because, again, we might have multiple options. Or we might have some obstacles along the way. There are some people who think that, hey, if you have obstacles in your life, that's clearly not God's direction for your life. Hey, not true. Because sometimes, as we traverse the obstacles, that's exactly where God wants. Because he's got some work to do in our lives, transforming us and molding us and getting us through things. So we're going to kind of look at that. And we're going to use this amazing passage from Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. So let me give you the backstory to this story, okay? So there's this guy, the Apostle Paul. He's responsible for writing about two-thirds of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul used to be the greatest persecutor of Christians. He held the coat when they stoned Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the Christian faith. He was the guy who went to the leaders and authorities and said, hey, would you give me permission to go and like arrest the Christians and take them out? He was the guy, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was really smart. He really wanted to live by the law. He was like, but he did not like this movement called the Way, or these people who followed Jesus. And then he has this dramatic encounter with the living God. He has this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And literally Jesus appears before him and says, hey, Saul. Like, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you doing this? Now, that's kind of the George Modern paraphrase. You can actually read all the specific. But he just, like, confronts him. And in that confrontation, he gets blinded. Like, he gets these shackles on his eyes, and he can't see anything. And this lasts for a few days. And ultimately, fast forward to the end of the story, Paul converts and becomes a follower of Jesus. So he goes from being the greatest persecutor of Jesus and the people of Jesus to being one of the greatest prophets, one of the greatest men of God, because he's encountered God. See, that's what happens. When we encounter God, we will not be the same. So he has this encounter with God, and he is convinced that God has called him to now go into the world and to be the greatest proponent of the Christian faith. And he writes these words as a guy just knowing that God has called him to share the good news. And look what it says. He says, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. By the way, the place that Jesus died. I am bound to go. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in every city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. How many of you are like, sign me up? Like, could I get a single witness like, sign me up? Yeah, didn't think so. So, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. And the work is this, of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Has a whole lot of stuff in there. When we think about, like, how do we trust the process? Again, let's set ourselves in the story. We're a Paul. God has called you to say, hey, go into all the world, and hey, share the good news of Christ. And hey, by the way, just so you know, it is not going to be a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, in city after city, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown in jail. By the time we get to 1 Corinthians, like, he's going to give us a whole litany of the number of times he's shipwrecked, left for dead, starving. Like, you look at his life, and we could read this and be like, yeah, anybody can say that. But when we read his life story, we discover that he lived it. That when Luke recorded these words of the Apostle Paul, these were words that defined his life. So what words define your life? So when we think about this idea of trusting God's process, there's several things I want to point out to you about this text. And how do we trust in the process? Because Paul gives us some things that are set up there for us that we have to think about when we're seeking to walk in this place of this relationship with God. First is this, that believers follow the Spirit's prompting, right? What did it say there? It said, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So he was compelled by the Spirit. You could say he was nudged to go. You could say that he was encouraged to go. We felt those, right? Like, you've had those moments where you're just talking to someone, or you feel like you're supposed to talk to somebody, and you literally hear the voice of God in your head going, hey, go talk to him. Share something with them. Be in relationship with them. Or you hear the other part of the Spirit of God saying, hey, no, don't go there. Don't do that. Warning, stop. No, don't do that. See, we get nudged by the Spirit. We get compelled by the Spirit. We get encouraged by the Spirit to do things and to not do things. And what we discover is that when we are in this relationship with Jesus, as we are seeking to live this life of holiness and tapping into the wisdom of God, then God is going to prompt us through the Spirit to do things and not do things, to say things and not say things, to go places and not go places. And Paul says, I am bound. The Greek word, I'll give you a little Greek lesson today. Actually, the words in there is deo ho pneuma. Deo no pneuma. And what that means is that he feels compelled to go. He is bound, wrapped as one apprehended or taken captive by the Spirit. In other words, since it's coming out June 2nd, Wonder Woman, like God has thrown his lasso around him. It's like, am I the only one who likes Wonder Woman? Like, you know, sorry, it just is. You know, you get that lasso around, you have to tell the truth, right? And she can like she bounds you of what you have to do. Well, literally, sorry. I just keep seeing the credits for that movie, and I'm a huge sci-fi guy. And so, anyways, so he is bound. He is wrapped up by the Spirit of God that he has to go. He has been prompted. He has been compelled by God to go by the Spirit. And so what that tells us as believers in Christ, that as followers of Jesus, we need to pay attention to the deo ho pneuma moments in our lives. We have to pay attention to those promptings, those compellings, those nudgings by the Spirit of God to go or to do or to say. Because when we're compelled or nudged or encouraged, it's like God saying, hey, I have this really cool thing in store for you. I want to bless you, or you're going to be used by me to do something. I got a word for you to share. I got a person for you to talk to. I got a situation for you to feel that you have to make a contribution for. One of the ladies in our group this morning, I'm going to tell your story. One of the ladies in our group this morning, she said she's been thinking about like doing this mission thing. And she happened to come to our Friday night where the youth had invited us to come and, you know, sit around the campfire back here. And she'd been thinking about this missions thing. And just so happened, she started talking to this Rachel in our church who's doing a mission trip in December that's both evangelistic and it's medical. And she's like, I kind of feel like I should go and I shouldn't go. And she shared with us in our group today, she's like, I just keep getting this thing that I'm supposed to go. That's being nudged by the Spirit of God to go. Because it's not just what you will do there, but it's what God will do in you as you go. And that's what we experience. When we get compelled, when we get prompted by the Spirit to do something and we do it, we walk in that obedience. Again, does that mean it's going to be easy? No. Because maybe there's a little refining that needs to happen in our life. Or maybe it's literally just going to be a trip of blessings. But we'll never know unless we go. We'll never experience it unless we say yes. And again, it could be the big things like going on a trip, or it could be the small things. One of the other ladies in our group shared this morning that it's like, man, she just has all these opportunities to share Jesus with her coworkers. Like that they have this opportunity that she just gets to talk freely and share Christ at work. Those are promptings by the Spirit where you get to tap into the things of God. So the first thing that we see from Paul is that believers follow the Spirit's promptings. God compelled him through the Spirit to go. Did he want to go? Wow. We usually want to go if it's like really easy, right? But he just knows it's not going to be easy. But he has been prompted by God to go, and so he's going to go. The second thing that we discover about trusting God's process is that you can bank on this one. Believers walk in certain uncertainty. Like that one? We walk in certain uncertainty. So often, we want the details before the destination, don't we? We want to, like, know where we're going to go. We're going to check it off. We're going to, like, follow the plan. We're just going to go here. Then we're going to go here. Then we're going to go here. Then we're going to go here. Let me just tell you, when you survey Scripture, like, God doesn't usually work that way. As a matter of fact, God usually works with a certain uncertainty. We can go clear back to Genesis 12, where God calls this guy named Abram. And he calls Abram, who's going to be the light to the nations, that there are going to be descendants who follow God through Abraham. And what did he say to Abram? Hey, Abraham, I want you to go. I'm going to provide this place for you. And so, like, all I want you to do is go. And he went. Or Moses, when God calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of captivity into freedom. Moses did not know every step he was going to take. As a matter of fact, God provided this pillar of fire and this cloud of presence. And it never said, actually, hey, Moses, we want to let you know we're like going 5 miles today. But Scripture just says where God instructed Moses to say, hey, when the pillar stops, you stop. When the cloud goes, you go. Period. And so when we are following the promptings of God, we are going to face certain uncertainty. We're not going to know all the steps. We're not going to always know the path. We're not going to know the direction that we have to go all the time. But what God calls us to do is to simply walk. What did Paul say? He's like, I don't know what awaits me. He's like, I don't know. I'm compelled by the Spirit. I don't know what awaits me, but I'm going to go. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that God's word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path. Notice, it's not a mag light that shines everything. It's not a spotlight. It's a little light that you carry. That God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. How much light does a lamp put out? Not much, right? Enough to keep us from stumbling, but enough for us to walk. And so God's word, we're going to walk in this certain uncertainty, and we're going to walk this path, and we're going to get enough light for what we need at that moment to just simply walk. And so the point is, as followers of Jesus, we walk by faith one step at a time. One step at a time. God usually doesn't lay it all out for us. Probably because he knows that some of us would be like, I ain't going there. Or we might say, hey, I can get there all on my own. But God's like, no, I want to get you there, but I want to get you there. I want to get you there. And so we got to walk one step at a time, walk in faith, and we can bank on this certain uncertainty. But see, we rest as believers in Jesus. We rest in this place that Hebrews 13:5 says, God says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. That he will be with us. And so when we walk in this certain uncertainty, we walk in this place knowing that God is with us. He is with us. And that means sometimes he carries us. Sometimes he's just walking right next to us. Sometimes he's right out front of us and he's just pulling us. Sometimes he's right behind us going, move, right? We like to dally along sometimes. And I think sometimes, this is what I feel God does to me. Sometimes like, dude, would you move? I love the fact that when the Israelites are going to this place of freedom, what we see over and over again is they had to walk. Even when they were being chased and they had to cross over the sea, that the first thing that the priests had to do, they had to step into the water. You're like, okay, I'm supposed to get from there to there, but like there's this huge, huge river. It's kind of a trickle now, but it's a huge river, and I got to go from there to there. And God says, yeah, but you need to take that step. Because what is that? That's a step of faith, right? That's a step of trust. That's a step of, hey, I'm going. I'm going to walk. So as believers, we walk. We follow the Spirit's promptings. We walk in certain uncertainty. And number three, believers can expect predictable resistance. I kind of cued our group this morning. I said, hey, this is going to be a word. You're going to fill in the blank. We can expect, you can bank on resistance when you are following in the will of God. Do you know why? Because if you're not following in the will of God, the devil doesn't give a rip about you. Really. If you're like, I got it. It's all good. I'm in control. Life is awesome. We're just going. Devil's like, hey, I don't need you. You're already messed up. But when we seek to walk in the holiness of God and the wisdom of God, when we seek to have God's will lead us, we are gonna encounter resistance. There are gonna be obstacles along the way. Acts 20:23, he says, the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. I dare say most of us would be like, nope, I'm not going. If that was the business plan that was proposed to you, would you be like, hey, sign me up? If that was the direction, you'd be like, yeah, that sounds good. Jail? City after city? Yeah. No. How did Paul do that? Because he felt compelled by the Spirit. He knew that that's what God was calling him to do. And see, in John 16:33, it says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. It's just the reality. In this life, we are going to have trials and sorrows. And so the point is, as followers of Jesus, we believe that the struggle we face today will develop the spiritual strength that we need for tomorrow. The struggle that we face today will develop the spiritual strength that we need for tomorrow. And by the way, God doesn't waste our experiences. That we get the opportunity to use the experiences that we have. God will use those at a later time in our life. I'm thoroughly convinced. Because anything significant is going to be met with resistance. You ever been in that place where you're like, man, it's just so easy. All the things are just falling into place. And it's like, hey, this is so good. And you get to the destination and you're like, that's not so good. Haven't you discovered that some of the greatest celebrations have happened because you've overcome the obstacles and the difficulties of life? And that you know, that you know, that you know that God is with you and he's helping you through that? Well, see, we believe that there's going to be predictable resistance and how we decide what we do in the face of that resistance will tell the story that we're going to tell later. So how are we overcomers? And that really leads to the last point. Number four, believers develop uncommon confidence. When we seek to live our lives being holy, when we seek to tap into the wisdom that God has given us, when we seek to be a people who trust in the process of God, of being in sync with God and following God and say, not my will, but yours be done, oh God, that we can develop this uncommon confidence. Look what Paul writes in Acts 20:24. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. He had become so convinced by the gospel, by the truthfulness, that he could say, nothing is important. Nothing unless I share Jesus. Nothing is as important about the good news about Jesus. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. And I will add, as we walk in obedience, and as we surrender to him, as we follow him, as we allow his word to be the lamp unto the feet and our light unto our path. Because here's the deal. As followers of Jesus, we believe that God is faithful as we walk in faith. He is faithful as we walk in faith, or as we walk in obedience, or as we walk in surrender was the word that our group came up with this morning. As we walk in trust that God is faithful, he will get us to where he wants us to be. He will guide us to the places he wants us to go. We will do the things that he wants us to do. You know, scripture says we were created on purpose for a purpose. We were created to do good things that God has planned for us to do in advance as we walk in faithfulness and his obedience. So believers, trusting in God's process, we follow the Spirit's promptings. We walk in certain uncertainty. We expect predictable resistance. And we develop uncommon confidence. And here's the bottom line. That you may not be where you want to be ultimately, but you can be who God wants you to be today. You may not be where you want to be ultimately, but today you can be who God wants you to be. Holy, set apart, believing in him, seeking his wisdom, making decisions based on that wisdom. We can be the people that God has called us to be. We can live in a place where sin doesn't reign anymore, where the power of sin is gone, where the temptations of life, we can be like, not an issue for me. Where the challenges that we make because the sin that we commit gets diminished because we become less and less sinful. That is good news as we make better decisions because our decisions tell the story of our lives. And we are all one decision away from telling a completely different story. As we seek to decide for the things of God, to live in a place with God, Craig puts it this way. He says, Paul didn't have a plan to succeed. His plan was to obey. Paul didn't have a plan to succeed. He had a plan to obey. Daily. I gotta believe that when you read Paul's story, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Thessalonians, when you read his story, the only way that he made that was he made the choice to obey God, to walk in faithfulness, to be obedient to what God has called him to be. Where he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have done the good work. Where he could say, for me to die is Christ. To die is gain. To live is Christ. That he could so orient his life on the things of God that he could count it all worth for the things of God. Well, that's where we can be. As we seek to align our decisions, our lives up with the will of God. Not my will, but yours. Because what do we know about our will? It is fallen and it is messed up. But when we seek to say, not my will, God, but yours be done. And as we tend to walk in that, as we trust that process, then we will discover what a life in Christ is really all about. And we will tell a different story. You know, there's a movie that many of us have seen. I've shared this line before, that God's not dead. And you know the powerful line in that movie? If you're not dead, God's not done. If you're not dead, God's not done. But you're one decision today, maybe, from saying, God, I want to walk with you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to follow your promptings in my life. I'm going to face the certain uncertainties. I'm going to develop uncommon confidence as I encounter the resistance. That's the kind of life that I'm saying, hey, sign me up. That's the life I want. What about you? Let's pray. God, we know that life is filled with seemingly unending possibilities and decisions along the way. And God, my prayer for us really this day, this memorial weekend, just as we honor and celebrate the men and women who have gone before us, who made the decision to live for our country and to die for our country. God, may we be a people who live for you, who are willing to die for you, to say yes to you, to be compelled by your Spirit, to follow, to walk in trust and obedience and submission so that we might discover the abundant life that you have for us. God, I know that every single one of us in here, every single one of us is facing multiple decisions this coming week. Some of them are just really common little decisions. Some of them are life-altering, life-shattering, life-gaining, or life-declining questions. And God, I want to pray that you would shine the light of your Spirit into those decisions so that we might follow you, that we might be compelled to follow you into the places that you want us to be, so that we might walk in the abundant life that you have for us. And so, God, may we tap into the divine direction that you provide as we fix our eyes on you. You are the author and the perfecter, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. Let our story be told differently as we walk in holiness, as we walk in wisdom, as we walk in the ability to face whatever comes our way. Because we know that you are with us, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. We believe that today, God. We trust that. And may we live for you, for an audience of one. May we live for you so that our story would be your story of who you are and what you've done in our lives. And may it bring glory and honor and praise to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen.